Thanksgiving for Christmas. Doesn't mean we need to have another turkey. That wouldn't be bad. I really love turkey, cooked turkey. But Thanksgiving isn't just about Thanksgiving Day, is it? Thanksgiving is giving thanks to God, and every day should be Thanksgiving Day. But how much more Christmas? Perhaps I should begin by saying that there are those around who say, we will not celebrate Christmas. It's a pagan holiday, and so forth and so on. There is good scriptural reason to understand why we should separate from some of the practices of the world. However, the fact that the time, December 25th, begins to coincide with the winter, what is it, solstice, and these things, probably came about because the church of the day found that the pagan life celebrated these things in their pagan ways and wanted to put something in that would replace that. Since we don't know when Christ was born, and I've heard it both ways, people saying probably wasn't the deep winter with shepherds out in the field, and then others who said, I've been there, and in the deepest cold, they were out by a fire watching their sheep at night. So when it gets down to what one man says or another, we just let it go. If God doesn't say it, we don't need to know it, right? It's a matter then of saying this, that I will separate myself from something that is generally understood to be ungodly or pagan. Christmas is not like that. In fact, once we're talking about association, let me ask you, who is it that is well known for rejecting the celebration of Christmas? It is the Jehovah's Witnesses, that cult that damns souls by promising salvation, but not believing in Jesus Christ as God. So you can join shoulders with your fellow Jehovah's Witnesses if you choose, but I would rather celebrate Christmas. I was telling a young man at school, he says, yeah, but the Christmas tree and these rituals and so on. I said, look, at my house we converted the Christmas tree. It's fully converted now, and so has no ties with its old past, where it began, that there is a star at the top to remind us of the Star of Bethlehem, or an angel at the top to remind us of the angel that came and said, I bring you good tidings, I bring you good news, the gospel, that we use an evergreen tree because it is a symbol of everlasting life. When the other trees die and lose all their leaves and look like they're dead, the evergreen tree stays alive, becomes a symbol of everlasting life. And we choose that particular evergreen tree that's actually shaped like an arrow that points up to God. We decorate it and recognize that the whole concept of Christ coming should be a beautiful thing to us. And the presents we put, not as in some days that the presents were put on the branches, but we put them at the base of the tree. And those who receive the free gift at Christmas must bow and humble themselves and fall on their knees to receive those gifts. It becomes a great blessing to us to choose what these things mean, you see. We are not the slave of what some people somewhere, sometime, said these things probably mean. I can't answer for them, but I can answer for us. We converted that Christmas tree, so it's a great blessing to us. And I would encourage you to do so with those things. Let us celebrate Christmas. Let us imagine for a moment, what if Christ had not come? That humility of Christ. I found a quote by Henry Ward Beecher. A proud man is seldom a grateful man, for he never thinks he gets as much as he deserves. I just heard of a preacher friend who left the church that he was working at, and someone called him to see how he was doing, and he said, I'm done with church. I'm done with God. I'm telling my wife to leave. He became bitter because bad things happened to him. He didn't get what he felt he deserved. He doesn't realize that from God's point of view, what he deserved is hellfire. And only by the mercy of God did he not get what he deserved. It's a sad thing to find a preacher who thinks that he got into it to get something. That's a mistake right at the beginning. Along the way, you'll get some understanding, you'll get some experience. That happens automatically. As God blesses, you'll get a number of other wonderful blessings, but boy, you can't get into it to get. That's not what it's about. It's the opportunity to give. At Christmas, then, above all other times, let us reflect on what God's coming did for us. In humility, let us remember what we were before his work of salvation. Let us imagine what we would be and where we would be if he had not come. There's a Christmas hymn that speaks of this. If Jesus had not come, how dark had been the night. The wise men, sadly dumb, had seen no starry light. The shepherds on the hill had heard no angel's song. The bells in silence chill, no joyous peal had rung. If Jesus had not come, no freedom had the slave, no woman's happy home, no hand a child to save. The people in the gloom had one eternal night. Death met them at the tomb, no resurrection light. If Jesus had not come, how sad had been our fate. Of judgment sore the sum of all our sin and hate. No loving God of grace his precious Son had given, no hope to see his face, no joy to meet in heaven. But Jesus came. He came to earth, and men beheld his manger birth. The shepherds heard the angels sing. The wise proclaimed him Lord and King. He died, he rose, and by his blood we too become the sons of God. We preach the gospel in his name, for Jesus came. Yes, Jesus came. Isaiah remembered his sad condition before God forgave his sins and held him in love. Isaiah 38:17. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. What he's saying is, instead of peace, instead of having peace, what I had was bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. He says, that's where I am. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. And so later he urged other believers to humbly remember their sad condition. Isaiah 51, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. He says, I was taken out of the pit of corruption, and so were you. So were you. We come to our text in Ephesians 4:17. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians to think of the sad condition of the lost. Look again with what it was that he was talking about. The vanity, this is emptiness, this is purposelessness of the mind. Having the understanding darkened, instead of illuminated, darkened. This is where we were. Being alienated from the life of God through ignorance. We just didn't know that there was a God kind of life that we could live. Because of the blindness, the King James margin says, or hardness of the heart. Who being past feeling, so calloused that we didn't have feeling anymore, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. This is where you just let all the body lust, just let it all go. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But he says, think in contrast, but ye have not so learned Christ. This is where I want to take you today. I want to take you back to that pit of corruption. I want to take you back to examine the rock from which you were hewn when you were liberated from that former life. And then, by contrast, to see where God has given us. We can be thankful not only for Christ's great sacrifice in coming, but also for what he accomplished for us. So let me ask you, first of all, to remember how vile your nature was. You say, who, me? Well, maybe not as you saw yourself, maybe not as your mother or beloved aunt or grandma thought of you, but rather how God thought of you. Romans 11:24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, that's who we were, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Here he says something about our nature, that it was wild instead of good. And then Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire or wills of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The nature refers to that which you are in essence, what you are. When we speak of the nature of man, we're talking about the human nature. It is that which is the essence of who we are. And here we see that nature was wild and not good, and made us children of wrath, anger from God. John Gill says, God made man upright in creation, but sinning, he lost the uprightness and rectitude of his nature, or the righteousness in which he was created, so that he became unrighteous, nay, full of all unrighteousness. Hence it is that there is none of his posterity righteous, no, not one. It's our nature that we have then passed on to our children. How did God see us? Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, the King James margin says, or the whole imagination. The Hebrew word signifieth not only the imagination, but also the purposes and desires. So every or whole imagination, purposes and desires of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Hebrew says every day. Only evil every day. Psalm 14, 1-3. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. What about that fool? They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. They cleaned that up from the Hebrew. Stinking. There is none that doth good. No, not one. Adam Clark took the time to explain what all this means. He says, what a gradation is here. In our fall from God, our first apparent state is that we are without strength, have lost our principle of spiritual power by having lost the image of God, righteousness, and true holiness in which we were created. Secondly, we are ungodly. Having lost our strength to do good, we have also lost all power to worship God aright. The mind which was made for God is no longer his residence. Three, we are sinners, feeling we have lost our center of rest and our happiness. We go about seeking rest but find none. What we have lost in losing God, we seek in earthly things, and thus are continually missing the mark and multiplying transgressions against our Maker. And then number four, we are enemies. Sin indulged increases in strength. Evil acts engender fixed and rooted habits. The mind, everywhere poisoned with sin, increases in averseness from good. And mere aversion produces enmity. And enmity, acts of hostility, fell cruelty, etc. So that the enemy of God hates his Maker and his service, is cruel to his fellow creatures, a foe to God, was ne'er true friend to man, and even torments his own soul. This was our condition. This is what we were before Jesus came. By contrast, since Jesus came, reflect on what he has given the believer. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Amazing. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. John Gill says, mercy is glorified in their salvation and redemption by Christ. And they are under obligation to sing of mercy, to praise the Lord, and give thanks unto him on account of it. This is why I say, thanksgiving for Christmas. Let us be so full of thanksgiving when we recognize how vile our nature was without him. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We didn't climb the ladder to get to that place of salvation. But according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, that is our sanctification. Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. So what do? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Can we not rejoice over that? Can we not say that he took us from the enemy, which was ourselves, the vileness of our nature? Psalm 136, who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, if we are to be thankful, once we remember how vile our nature was, secondly, remember how you lusted for sin and depravity. If we were to know it, if we were to understand it, we would see that we were lusting after that which would only be bad for us, bad for our families, bad for any relationship we could have with God. This is, you know, the severe diabetic craving more candy. Remember how you lusted for sin and depravity. Paul in Romans 6 tells us, you know, you gave yourself to that, and it only led to enslavement and death. Adam Clark points out, it is owing to the universality of evil that sinners are not expelled from society as the most dangerous of all monsters and obliged to live without having any commerce with their fellow creatures. He said, sin is so bad that we would be cast out if it weren't for the fact that everybody's a sinner. Psalm 78:30. They were not estranged from their lust. The word means greedy desire. That's where we were. Psalm 106, but lusted exceedingly. The Hebrew is they lusted a lust. To lust exceedingly. In the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Give us more. Give us what we really want. Mark 4, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts or the inordinate desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. John 8:44, Christ says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. We didn't want to be left in that, did we? Or we don't want to now. We now that we understand. At that time, it's all we knew. We were splashing around in the mud and the filth, but thinking that was all we had. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Think back. See the complete domination of sin in your life. The lust that was dominating for evil things. This is talking about human depravity. Let me give you a couple of definitions. Depravity is that state of nature that causes man to put self in the place of God, and to seek his own gratification, his own honor, his own interest as the ultimate end in all his actions. Every moral being ought to live and act for the highest good, and the highest good is the glory of God. Depravity is the corruption of nature that leads men to act for self-glory. The very essence of sin is selfishness, self-centeredness. Again, total depravity means that man is depraved or corrupted in all the capacities of his being. It is not a question of degree, how bad you are, but of extent. What of your life and mind and heart is not touched by sin? It does not mean that any man is as bad as he may become, or that he is as wicked as the devil. It means that his mind and will and emotion is entirely evil, that it is spread like yeast throughout the whole lump of dough. A third thing that puts us in mind of what we were. We see how our nature and our heart were corrupt. But number three, fully realize how you were unable to heal yourself. I want you to be in that jail cell and find you have no access to the key, that the bars are too strong and the lock is locked fast against you. You have no means of getting out of that. You were born to your spiritual father, the devil, and he was an abusive father. And you had no way out. We couldn't do it by ourselves. Jeremiah 13 gives this kind of funny comparison. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? The Ethiopian is a black man. The answer to this is, well, no. He's black and he's going to stay black. Or the leopard, his spots. Can the leopard say, I'd like stripes like the tiger? Doesn't matter. Can't change his spots. He says, well, if they could, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. May ye literally means you're able or you have the power. If they could, if the black could change his skin, if the leopard could change his spots, then you might have the power to do good. But he doesn't have that power, and neither do you who are accustomed to do evil. That's who we were. That's where we were in our unbelief. Matthew 12, O generation of vipers, John thunders at the Jewish leaders, how can ye, how do you have the power, being evil, to speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You see, your wicked heart is the root of all your wickedness. So don't pretend to me, he says, that you're speaking good things. You can't. You don't have that power. Romans 8, because the carnal mind, King James margin says, the minding of the flesh, is enmity, meaning hostility, antagonism against God. For it is, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is not subject, is not being submissive to the law of God. And notice this, neither indeed can be. That fleshly mind, that carnal mind, cannot be, has not the ability to be subject to God. Can't. We don't have the human ability to change that. Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Take some time at the funeral home. Talk to those bodies in the caskets. Encourage them to do better, do good. Stand up. Do the right thing. Brush your teeth. You know, they're dead. And the word could be unable. They can't. They can't. And neither could we. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Hebrews 12. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, we weren't holy. We could not be holy. In 2 Peter 2, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. Cannot stop sinning, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. What an awful thought. We see our blessed children here in our church, blessed in so many ways, but these cursed children. This is what we were. This is where we were, unable to change ourselves. We were helpless. We were hopeless unless someone who could make a change would take enough interest in us to come and help. and there was only one who could. That only one was God, and he loved us. You say, but why? Because of who he is, not what we were. And so number four, dwell on the fact that Jesus saved you and reconciled you to God. Here is the thanksgiving for Christmas. Daniel 9:24, the prophecy so far back, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, put an end to sin, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. This is the coming of Christ that he's been talking about here, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. The coming of Christ would accomplish all of these things and will accomplish them all eventually. But part of the deal, part of the promise of Christ's coming, was to reckon not only to stop the sin, but to reconcile those of us who were lost in that sin. Acts 13:39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Oh, how complete is that? From which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Why not? What was wrong with the law of Moses? Nothing was wrong with the law, except it was us trying to keep it. The problem was us. By him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things. How clear is your heart? The vile nature, the lusting desires, the helplessness to change, now justified from all things. In Romans 5, 8 to 10, just think of what Christ has done. But God commendeth his love toward us. Can we not be thankful for that? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, by that sacrifice of blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We deserved that wrath. That's what we deserved. But we're saved from that wrath. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, being made holy, being made Christ-like by following his life. Well, I thought this was going to take us a long time, so I stopped here. Could have said more, but we'll let you out a bit early. Let's just meditate, and if the question comes up, do you celebrate Christmas? You say, I don't see how I could not. So much has changed because Jesus came. So much changed in my life when he came into my heart. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, as we meditate on the great sacrifice of Christ, his coming in submission to the will of you to accomplish your work, your great act of love on this earth by saving us who could have been great but had plunged ourselves into sin. We have everything to be thankful for in this regard. And so, Father, the very fact that God broke through in the history of man and actually came to save us from our sin, oh, Father, we must be thankful for that. Help us not to be the proud people who feel we never got what we deserved. Help us to be the saved people who are grateful for your mercy that we have not got what we deserved, but receive something far, far more than that. Your love, your friendship, your companionship, your home in heaven, a seat at your table. Now I pray that you might help us to recognize that there are so many factors of Christmas that take our mind. I pray, Father, you might help us that nothing will take our heart except our joy and thanksgiving for Christ and his coming. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, I haven't truly been thankful. I've, in fact, been irritated at all the hecticness of Christmas and all the demands upon me. But when I stop to think what Christ accomplished for me, how ultimately important it was that he step into my life, I cannot but give thanks for his coming at Christmas. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Help me to think of this in the right way. God, help me, please. Our Father, we thank you that we are a people who can see what Christmas is really all about. It is not just about a story. It is the infinite God breaking through into finite humanity and declaring his undying love and willingness to die for that love. Help us then to be so full of thanksgiving that we must explode to all those around us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.